I want to turn your attention to Psalm 90 this morning. If you'll take your Bible and open it up to Psalm 90. We've been studying for some time now. We've only got a couple more messages on this series. We started at the beginning of the summer. We've been working through the series I've entitled Living and Growing in the Family of God. And as we've done so, we have worked through all the various chapters of life. And now we come to that chapter in life where there is actually a fork in the road. And what I mean by that is this, you know, we followed various chapters of life in their progressive, their sequential order, from marriage to having children, to raising children, to having adult children, and now we've arrived at the time when the family must divide, when it's time for the parents to let the child go and for the child to leave the nest. And I want to turn to Psalm 90 this morning because of how that reflects this kind, this very same kind of experience that parents of all kinds go through at such a time. The context of this, in other words, I think parallels that experience. Moses, you remember, writes this psalm in the role of a parent, in a very real sense. He has long been taking care of these Israelites. For 40 years, he has led them through out of Egypt and into and through the wilderness. An entire generation has grown up under his authority. And just like any parent, at the end of that period of time, he reflects back. And he realizes that, not everything has gone like he envisioned when he was brand new at this and when everything was starting off. Not everything has gone the way he'd hoped. Not everything had gone the way he'd expected. The ones who were delivered out of slavery in Egypt, you remember, who walked through the parted waters of the Red Sea, who had been fed in the wilderness by the manna from heaven, by the water from the rock in the wilderness, had not all proven faithful at the end. The children had sinned, and they had to be punished. Just like a Christian parent will reflect back and say, I raised this child in the church all his or her life, and I'm not getting the result I'd hoped when I see the direction they want to go in life. And yet through it all, you know, even Moses, he has to admit, has not been perfect as a parent. There have been times when he sinned, flew off the handle, got angry at the people, yelled a little too much as a dad. He sinned, he had to be punished. So things have not gone as well for Moses as he would like it to have gone, as he thought it would go when he first started out. And yet through it all, the Lord's manifest glory has been still revealed in all of this. And that is where Moses comes down in Psalm 90. He worships the living and the true God in spite of the way things have turned out, even though there's been pain as well as promise. And so Moses writes this psalm in the very same way, the same kind of thoughts go through his mind, the same kind of prayers go through his mind that a parent can go through at the parting of the ways. And that's why it sounds so familiar to the way that parents feel at those times upon their reaching that inevitable fork in the road. These words of Psalm 90 are good words. They are sound instruction for us to keep parents in times of anxious thoughts, anxious memories, anxious fears and dreads, and for the children as well, who stand at that same fork and yet must now take their steps in different directions. So let's read Psalm 90, prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or if by strength, by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. Amen. Thank you. There are several themes, I think you would agree, in this psalm, brothers and sisters, that strike home, that are worthy of our attention when it comes to this topic of saying goodbye to our kids. But the one theme I draw your attention to now is verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. This is something that the parents need to pray. This is something that the children need to pray, okay? This could stand as being your last prayer together before he gets into the car, before she gets on the train, before they leave your house. Pray that prayer. Teach us not to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Notice, if you will, that's the same theme we have repeatedly heard stressed in all of the other chapters of our lives. It's stressed here as well. Gain a heart of wisdom. Gain a heart of wisdom. Guard yourself that you do not gain a love of worldly knowledge, of worldly gifts, and of worldly skills, and of worldly people, but that you gain and continue in a love for God and a wisdom from God that alone will keep you safe. David said before the service, I'm reading Proverbs 26, and it's a little confusing to me as to why I'm doing it. So he provided that little introduction of explanation. Here's the reason. The reason is you have a choice, young people and old people. You have a choice every day and with every decision. You have a choice unto wisdom, godly wisdom, or you have a choice unto foolishness. The wisdom of choice, the choice of wisdom leads to blessing. The choice of consequence leads to foolishness leads to consequence. I'm really having a hard time today. Leads to consequence. Please consider that as practically in your life as you possibly can. You will see it in your life as you go forward. Now, an adult child leaving a home may be due to one of several different scenarios. We can't cover them all. I'm just going to cover the ones that I think of probably hit the majority of us the most. Marriage, of course, is the one we think of first. Now, you know, a multitude of factors goes into the marriage of a sweet young thing or a handsome young son. And all of those things, you know, have their place and their purpose, and all of them, you know, all of the circumstances connected to your particular wedding and your particular celebration and your particular family all make every wedding absolutely unique. But once everyone is on board with the idea of the wedding, Scripture does give us very clear direction, as parents particularly, as to how we are to act, how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to regard this parting. And of course, I'm referring to Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, that's a clear scriptural teaching. The parents can still, indeed, may push their presence on the young couple, their authority on the young couple. They still may try to get them to do what they want them to do, what they expect their young couple to do, or assume that they will do, of course. They will always be, they want to always be the parents in their lives that they were before, just like the a young couple might also think that they may freely impose on their parents. We're going to move back in. We're going to do whatever we want, using you as our backups for all these things. We may depend, young couples may depend on them excessively rather than make their own way. But at least, even if sin is involved in the way that the adults, the parents handle things, or the children handle things, at least we can identify from Scripture when either side is out of line or out of accord. Son, let's read Genesis 2:24 again. Father, let's read Genesis 2:24 again. Can we talk? It's clear. It's laid out for us. But you know, that line isn't so clearly identified in the case of some of the other scenarios that come along. One of the first, of course, has to be college. College isn't mentioned in the Scriptures. College is one other scenario, for example, that we might think about. There simply is not a straightforward biblical instruction that applies to every parent sending every child off to college. In all of our modern day choices and all of our modern opportunities, whether your child should go away to school or under what circumstances that should happen is something you have to wrestle with on an individual basis. What it is that child should study, it all goes into the dialogue and the debate. And behind all of that, of course, is an even greater philosophical question that every set of parents has to wrestle with, not just at the college level, but all the way through the growing up years. And that is, of course, how soon, how much, how readily do I allow my child to be introduced into the real world with all of its charlatans, with all of its traps, with all of its enticements? Do I make my home a fortress against the world and fight off all comers? Or do I make my home a gateway into which the ways of the world can be introduced slowly and surely, but with guarded care? More than anything else, parents, such choices, such decisions as those, whether you make them early or late, whether you make them wisely or foolishly in the long run, the one thing that you must not do is allow such choices as those to be made for you. You must not allow those kinds of decisions to be made for you after the fact, when you've already lost the horse out of the barn. You need to decide the context, the circumstances your particular family will have with your particular children, and decide what the best scenario is going to be, especially as it will affect that one day when you say goodbye to that prospective freshman. How eager are they going to be to taste the world if you've locked them up on the farm for 18 years? Have they been prepared with wisdom, or are they eager to touch the grapes that lie on the wild branches? And many Christians, I think, do allow those decisions to be made for them. They may have certain philosophical considerations at home. This is the way we are. We say no to that. That's understandable and that's appreciable. But I think that many of those very same Christian parents sometimes allow the world to dictate to them how the effect on their child will be, because other circumstances are what is catching their attention. And what I mean by that would be a scenario like this. Yes, my son Johnny is not at all mature enough to be on his own, but he's got a great scholarship and he's going. Or yes, my daughter Betsy is much too young, much too impressionable right now, but this college offers courses that she needs. It's convenient, it's cheap, it's nearby, so I'm going to let her go. But listen again to what Moses prays for here. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, not a lust for foolishness, but a heart for wisdom. Consider this, my friends, living with a desire for a heart of godly wisdom is different than acting out of a lust for worldly opportunity. And I'm not just talking about the young when I'm saying that. We expect young people to be eager to try things. We expect them to be interested in what the world really is when mom and dad aren't looking. But when mom and dad are all caught and all they see is dollar signs, and that's all they see, they have a lust for opportunity themselves. They may be able to explain it away. They may be able to dismiss it. They may be able to justify it, to make themselves feel good about it. But the lust for opportunity is not the reason for sending your child prematurely away. More than anything else, the decisions you make about college have to be clearly made. They have to be clearly thought through as an act of faith in God. And that's how you must understand it. You must approach it. You must say, I'm going to step out in faith after reading the Word of God, after praying and agonizing over this, after long and repeated dialogues with my young child that I have been coaching for years, getting that child to talk to me about what would you do in this scenario and what's the valuable thing here. And it's not just lecturing to them, but getting them to talk to you. You must wrestle in prayer and have many of those soul-searching discussions with your child before you are ready to say, yes, this is the wise decision. We're going to trust God for it, and we're going to move out in faith. Your purpose in doing that, of course, is that both you and your child can express in very clear and very trusting language why the decision you have made is not only opportunistic, not only financially advantageous, but one that gives you peace, the one that allows you to sleep at night when they're gone. This is the test of faith. The truly right path that you have laid out and you decide for your child is not going to be given from God through heaven on a neon sign. We all wish it were. But your faith is going to have to take a lead in determining what the right decision is. In many of those times, my friends, you must simply trust God. But you don't do so blindly. You don't do so without preparation. You don't do so without thinking through every aspect. You lay your heart's desires before God and you rest in His sovereignty. The same God who watches over your house, you entrust to the dorm room. Another scenario that we sometimes see is that of an adult child leaving the home simply to be independent of the father and the mother. Now, sometimes this parting is amicable. The parents agree with the adult child. It's time for you to move out. The time is right for you to be on your own. And yes, there are occasions, I would grant, there are times when the child in that scenario may have to be persuaded of that fact so that laziness and irresponsibility do not become his idols, as Proverbs 26 warns him. In those cases, I think it can be a very rich time for parents and a child to work together, to prepare, to participate in the preparations and in the establishment of, a residence, a place to live, and the provision of furniture, and all of the things that go on in such a move. And when it comes, you know, and when it comes to that, it can be a very encouraging and exciting time for all. Now, true, when it comes to a son as opposed to a daughter, such a time can be a little more obvious, perhaps a little less problematic. A son is supposed to be one who strikes out on his own, one who is ready to take on his preparations for headship in a marriage, and so his being on his own is practicing that independent role that he will need, and that fits in with our whole principle that each chapter of life prepares you for the next. Because the headship of the young man needs to understand what it means to take over responsibility for bills, and to talk to the landlord about the rent, and to see that the groceries are in, and all of those kinds of things. But with a daughter, there are other considerations. I do believe that Scripture supports the notion that for a daughter, extreme care and extreme caution and extreme oversight need to be taken, because the headship of the father, which is something that we have seen throughout the entire series here, is solidly built into the Word of God and the wisdom of God. The headship of the father should not be presumed to be negated or canceled if the young lady wants to move out, but rather that the daughter remains under the headship of her father's authority until the day that he actually gives her away in marriage. But I have to say, I have to admit also that in our present day society, not only with its heightened dangers for women, and there are heightened dangers for individual ladies out there, but also for its heightened enhanced opportunities and enhanced resources. And we see a lot of that today. We are far from the days of Ruth. We studied the book of Ruth a couple of weeks ago, and we're far from the days when a young woman on her own was left destitute and without any aid or resources. We are far from that today. And we have to accept and understand that's the case. And because of those enhanced opportunities and resources, I do not believe it can be argued definitively that Scripture requires every adult daughter to remain under the roof of her father until her wedding day comes. But in such a case as her independence is allowed by her father, the daughter is still required, and she should understand this. She is still required to honor her God and to honor her father and her mother in how she conducts herself in that new independent life. She must continue to be willing to be led and guided and assisted by her father so that her life may not only be prosperous, but protected and, yes, kept pure. This is one of those things that a father must talk to his adult daughter about and talk through so that they understand each other and they understand the calling of Christ upon the girl, even if she is on her own, that she lives coram Deo, just like he does. Well, more problematic, of course, as well as more painful, is when the parting comes out of family strife, out of family discord, rather than out of peaceful agreement. The father may lose patience with the adult child, or the child may lose patience with the father. On this note, I'm always recalling to mind one of my favorite Mark Twain quotations. Talked about leaving home as a young man and coming back just a few years later. And what he said was this. He says, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years." When the parting comes with tension, perhaps the expression of lack of respect on both sides, there are things that both sides are called to do before the Lord. The father must pause to reflect on his own attitude and his own priorities. Whether his expressed impatience with his child is truly justified and toward a righteous end, or whether he really was putting too heavy a burden on that child's back, and that child simply was not able to bear that burden. Now, I find in counseling it is often the case that the father who wants his son to be strong and to think for himself finds that he has a son who is a problem because he's strong and he thinks for himself. What the Christian father may not do is he must not think that the time to force change on his child is now when he is an adult, if that same father did not care to attend to his son in that valuable and precious teaching and coaching period, or if he just left him on his own while he went to do overtime work to get more money. Paul's admonition to the fathers in Ephesians chapter 6 not to provoke their children needs to be attended to more in the adult of the child's stage of life than in the younger one. You know why? Because the younger son wants to please the father. And so even if the father is harsh, even if the father rebukes, even if the father scolds, even if the father is never there, the younger son forgives much more readily. The younger son responds much more readily. The older son will not. Also, the father should not think to plant the flag of principle in such a way that the family becomes seriously wounded, even risks the ruin of their family going forward permanently. What principle is there that the scriptures would say, I plant the flag and you are never welcome in this house again? No matter what the issue is, the father must take great care that he does not regard his child's actions, even walking away from the faith at the moment, is not the unpardonable sin. You are the man in the room, Father. You lead the way to forgiveness and reconciliation. Model your child's right behavior in Christ. The adult child who leaves under that cloud of hurt must still resolve. He must still live coram Deo on his own. He knows that is what he must do. His conscience burns him in that. He must not cast off his faith in God, which is what an adult son wants to do, to stick it to his father. Young one, you are only at the threshold of your life. And you must take care in the decisions you make now, because the decisions you make now will prove to be so definitive for the rest of your life. You always think there'll be time to rebound. You always think I can come back around sometime. You always think, well, let me do this and then I'll square off later. It doesn't work that way. Teach us to number our days so that we may have a heart, a love, a devotion for wisdom and not foolishness. You must pray for that heart that loves the Lord, that you will not turn your back on Him. Because the alternative, my friends, my young friends, will be a very foolish decision based on the love of self and the love of the world, but not on the love of wisdom. You may think you're pretty smart. You may think you know more than your old man. You may think you don't need any of this Christian stuff. But you're wrong on all counts. And Proverbs has already warned you against the lust of the eyes, against the lust of the flesh, and against the pride of life. You've been warned. You know the direction you must choose. You must be wise. You must have a heart for wisdom. No young person, I think, who leaves in such a fashion can ever imagine himself or returning to that father who has planted the flag of principle and was willing to divide the family over this issue. Never want to see you again. No son could ever imagine going back to that father. The wayward son is wayward. Perhaps you think of the prodigal, you think of the parable of the prodigal son, and I think that's the one parable that Jesus told that every father hates. You remember how that goes? A man had two sons. The younger one says, "Give me my inheritance now, I'm leaving." And he leaves and he squanders it on gambling and on prostitutes and on fun. He winds up losing all of his endeavors because of his foolish choices. Now the only alternative is for him to come crawling back to his dad so that he can eat. And he's dreading every step, and rightfully so, because he knows how humiliating this is to him. He knows how humbled he has been, how every decision he has ever made didn't work, how everything he has ever said to his dad is going to now come back in his face. He fully expects that dad to frown when he sees him and to slam the door in his face. He fully expects to be treated as he wants to treat his father. You remember how that works out, don't you? The father reaches out to him and embraces him and regards him as son. Once lost, once dead, now found. So fathers, let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus teach you that parable? Why did he teach you that parable? It's more, you know, than just some theological answer like, well, we're talking about the ingathering of the Jews and the Gentiles and all that kind of stuff. Man, go home and read that parable, and I want you to anguish over it. You know you hate that parable. You would like to, just like Jefferson, you'd like to razor blade it right out of the Bible. Because you would never be caught dead doing that. What my son did, it was a sin. He deserves everything he gets. It's the only way he's going to be a man. I can hear every one of you saying that. Jesus says differently. How have you treated God yourselves? How has God treated you in Christ? What did you do that was so great that your Father in heaven should take a shine to you? You must be a pretty good guy. How will God receive you when you come home to Him? How humble, how humiliated must you be before you could live like this? Our children, I know I haven't addressed all the scenarios, and so you'll have to forgive me for that. I think I've emphasized some principles that you can live with. And I also realize that I haven't talked about how some children leave the nest as unbelievers and the kind of pain that gives to a parent and the kind of anguish that gives. You want them to choose wisely in spite of the fact that they don't trust the Lord for their lives. You pray that they do. You hope that the wisdom of your raising them will make a difference. You're like Moses in the wilderness. You're saying, I did everything, and this is what I get? This is the son of my youth, of my loins, this is what I'm supposed to take pride in? These are the arrows in my, in my quiver? Fatherhood can sometimes be very disappointing, can it? Well, your dad was probably disappointed in you when you left, too. I know mine was. Our children, the bottom line, my friends, is this. Our children must grow up. I know you don't want to hear that, but they must grow up. They must be what God has called them to be, and you must let them. even as God has called you to be who you must be. The fork in the road that's there is not to be avoided, not to be explained away, not to be justified away, not to be said, it's never going to happen to me. I'm keeping my daughter here. I'm keeping my son here. I'm going to control them for the rest of their lives until I'm dead. They must leave. And so, therefore, you must be prepared to let it happen. That is the choice of wisdom that is in your hands. And your answer, the only thing you can do after you have trained them, after you have taught them, after you have coached them, all you can do is rejoice over them and pray this prayer with them before they walk out the door. Can you do that? Can you rejoice in the day that they leave without being selfish about it, I mean? Because I know I didn't cover that either. Toe-tapping parents. We'll talk about that maybe some other time. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much that your word is sufficient for us. We live by faith. We're called to trust you for all things. We know, Lord, that we want so much to still be in control as parents. And we pray, O Lord, that your sovereignty might overrule us and also overrule the willfulness of our youthful children. May they come to you out of a desire and a heart for wisdom and a desire and a heart for Christ. May they rejoice in the way they have been raised as covenant children. May they smile at their parents and call them blessed and praise them for what gifts they have given. But Father, let us grow and let us see our children off. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.